In this session, we'll look at the explanation which Jesus gave only to his disciples for the parable of the sower. As we begin, let's refresh our memory about this parable. As he was sitting in the boat, Jesus spoke these words to the multitude who were standing on the beach. Starting in Matthew 13, verse 3, it says, "And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." We know that immediately his disciples asked why Jesus was teaching the crowd this way, and he answered by describing the spiritual condition of the multitude in Israel. He told them privately that there were two kinds of people, which we called the haves and the have-nots in the last session. In order to become one of the haves, a person must hear the word of the kingdom, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he must respond to the word of the kingdom with understanding and repentance, believing in Jesus as the Messiah and King. It was those people who met the spiritual qualifications for participating in the kingdom of heaven. In the next parable, Jesus will call them sons or heirs of the kingdom. Unfortunately, the majority of the nation of Israel did not respond with understanding and repentance. In the last session, we called this second group the have-nots, and Jesus described them as being like their forefathers, whose hearts had become insensitive, whose ears barely hear, and who had deliberately closed their eyes and refused to perceive. Christ's description of the multitude in his day contains the key to his explanation of the parable of the sower. The word of the kingdom had been proclaimed to them, so they heard the message, which included truths about the spiritual qualifications for establishing the kingdom. It required both understanding and accepting Jesus as the Messiah, as well as personally turning to God in repentance. At the end of Jesus' quote from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it says, "For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them." This is why Jesus spoke to the crowd in parables, as he said in verse 13, "Because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." Essentially, Jesus told the parable of the sower to illustrate several of the reasons why the multitude in Israel were not responding to the word of the kingdom. This parable, along with the disciples' question, Jesus' answer, and then his interpretation, serve as a transition into the group of six kingdom parables, which will include the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus promised in Matthew 13, verse 11. As one Bible scholar has said, the word of the kingdom had been proclaimed to Israel by John, by Jesus, and by the disciples. This parable notes the blindness and dullness of Israel's response to this proclamation. However, some did understand and were growing in understanding. The word of the kingdom received into the heart would yield more revelation and understanding of it. This new revelation is that which the king is about to give in the remainder of Matthew chapter 13. So we could say that the parable of the sower is a parable about why Jesus began teaching in parables. With this in mind, let's begin looking at Jesus' private explanation to the disciples for the meaning of this parable. In Matthew 13, verse 18, he said, "Hear then the parable of the sower." Literally, this could be translated, "You therefore hear." The plural "you" is put first in this sentence for emphasis. This focuses his message directly on the small group of faithful followers that he expects will hear and understand. The word "then" could also be translated "therefore," and it connects this verse to what Jesus had just said when he declared, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." Matthew 13, verse 16. The disciples were part of that small group who have and to whom more shall be given. It was because of the disciples' favored status as members of the haves, the ones who heard and understood the word of the kingdom and who turned to God in faith and repentance, that God granted them the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus will reveal in the upcoming parables. But before sharing those truths, he wants the disciples to see why he spoke to the crowd in parables, and that is what the parable of the sower is all about. Notice that when Jesus spoke this parable, he did not say, "The kingdom of heaven is like." This first parable, as well as the final parable in this chapter, are unique in that they do not have this phrase that identifies the topic or subject of the parable. As one commentator expressed it, the parable of the seed and the sower is the only one of the first seven parables that does not begin with the formula, "The kingdom of heaven is like," and it's therefore both transitional and introductory to the other parables, not itself providing any new truth regarding the kingdom of heaven. So this parable is intended to give several examples of issues that can lead to the conditions that were described in the prophecy of Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, where it said, "The heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes," ultimately, of course, resulting in their failure to understand with their heart and turn to the Lord. Let's now look at Jesus' explanation for the first part of this parable. Matthew 13, verse 19 says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road." The first phrase literally says, "anyone hearing the word of the kingdom and not understanding." Understanding is a form of the same Greek word, sunnemi, which is translated "understand" three times in Jesus' previous response to the disciples' question. The first thing we should do is examine the description that Jesus gave in answer to their question to see if we can determine who this person is. As Jesus had said in Matthew 13:13, "While hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." So this first person being described in the parable of the sower is a member of the have-nots, whose heart had become insensitive, whose ears barely heard, and who had deliberately closed their eyes and refused to understand. As we saw previously, the word of the kingdom is the message that was proclaimed by John the Baptist, by Jesus, and by the disciples. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This message included the requirement both for repentance and turning to the Lord, accepting and believing in Jesus as the Messiah and King. In the case of this first person in the parable of the sower, however, Jesus had said, "Some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up." Matthew 13, verse 4. And here in his explanation, it literally says, "The evil one comes and snatches that which had been sown in his heart." So we see here that the word of the kingdom had been proclaimed to this person, and although he could barely hear, the text says that he did hear the message. But according to Jesus' answer to his disciples, this man's heart was insensitive, calloused, or hardened, like the thick, dry husk of a seed. This person's heart was closed to the word of the kingdom, so that message was easily snatched away by his adversary, the devil. Here, verse 19 presents the worst-case scenario of a hardened Israelite who refused to understand the word of the kingdom or allow it to impact his life. The scribes and Pharisees who bitterly opposed Jesus are a biblical example of this type of person. In the last phrase of this verse, Jesus identified this person as the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. Now, that wording from the New American Standard 1995 version of the Bible is somewhat awkward, and it isn't really any clearer in the New King James version, which says, "This is he who received seed by the wayside." The original American Standard Version captures the Greek phrase more literally when it says, "This is he that was sown by the wayside." The surprising thing that becomes evident in this verse is that the Greek pronouns and participles are all in the masculine gender. One Greek language scholar has said, "Matthew, like Mark, speaks of the people who hear the words as the seed itself." And another Bible commentator has expressed it this way: the use of the masculine demonstrative pronoun in verses 19, 22, and 23, as well as the masculine participle, has caused some difficulty. The pronoun and the participle cannot refer to the seed, since the word seed is neuter in gender. Several features stand out as we look at a flow diagram of a literal translation of this sentence. As we've shown it here, anyone hearing and not understanding the word of the kingdom, the evil one comes and snatches that previously sown in the heart of him. This one is he being sown along the road. Notice that all of the words highlighted in yellow are in the masculine gender, and the participles and verbs are in the present tense. The only participle that's not in the masculine gender is the one that identifies what had been sown previously, which matches the neuter gender for seed. That participle is also the only one in the perfect tense, which indicates an action that occurred in the past with consequences that continue into the present. That could represent the initial proclamation of the word of the kingdom. Now, whatever interpretation we give to this verse, it must remain true to the actual text of the passage that we see here. Most of the early Bible expositors translated this phrase literally. One Greek language scholar went so far as to say that it would be inaccurate to translate it as, "This is he in whose case the seed was sown upon the road." And that's similar to how many of today's Bible versions translate this passage. That particular scholar explained why such a paraphrase is inaccurate. He said, "One might perhaps acquiesce in such inaccuracy of expression as this paraphrase supposes if the identification of the seed with the persons occurred only in this one passage. But a glance at the sequel shows that this identification recurs in the interpretation of each one of the four parts of the parable. If we add further the preliminary observation that in the parable immediately following, which treats in like manner the sowing of seed and its growth, the seed is from the first expressly interpreted of persons and persons only. It remains without doubt that the present passage can only be explained in light of this general phenomenon. Now, when people read the original story told by Jesus, what they see is the different types of soil being mentioned. But the differences in the soil don't rule out the possibility that there may also be differences in the seed, differences which are implied but not overtly mentioned. Most Bible translators and commentators have decided to interpret the seed as the gospel, with the different responses to the gospel represented by the soils. They interpret the seed as a uniformly consistent thing, the gospel, with the different soils accounting for all of the differences in response. On the surface, this seems to be a reasonable interpretation of the original story. But when we examine Jesus' own explanation of the story, something unexpected appears. The seed is not a uniform thing. And as any farmer might tell us, the quality of the seed itself can vary widely even within the same batch. Several seeds can fall right next to each other in a plowed field, and one will grow normally, while the other will never germinate. On the other hand, even if several seeds fall on hard-packed ground or among the weeds, sometimes a few of them will grow normally, even under such adverse conditions. The point here is that the seed itself can be of widely different character, which can account for the different responses. I'd like to share an extended quote from a commentator of a previous century who expressed the interpretation of this verse in a way that we may not typically hear today. He said this, "Listening to the parable, we should certainly be inclined to think that the chief lessons were to be learned from the nature of the soil. When, however, we turn to Christ's explanation, we find that such is not the case, but rather that the chief lessons of the parable are those concerning the nature of the seed." Without his explanation, we would inevitably say that the harvest depends upon whether the nature of the soil be the open highway or the rocky places of the field or the thorny ground or the good fruitful soil. Jesus, however, lays no emphasis upon the soil, but all emphasis upon the condition of the seed which is cast into the soil. This is a most important distinction to be kept carefully in mind, or we shall continue to misinterpret the parable. I am aware that this statement may seem at first to obscure the vision of truth, contradicting, as it does, popular conceptions of the teaching of this parable. Notice most carefully here the actual words. "This is he that was sown by the wayside." Not, "this is it," but "this is he." "And he that was sown upon the rocky places, this is he that heareth the word, and straightway with joy receiveth it." Again, notice the words, "he that was sown," not "it," but "he." "And he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that heareth the word." Once more, "he that was sown," not "it." "And he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that heareth the word." "He that was sown," not "it." We have generally regarded the sower of this parable as a type first of our Lord himself, and then of all those who preach the word, and the seed as the word sown in the hearts of men who respond to it in different ways according to their nature. This is a treatment of the parable which contradicts Christ's own explanation of it. In that explanation, he declares not that the sowing of the seed is the word cast into the heart of a man, but that it is the casting of a man into a certain situation. The sowing here referred to, then, to state the case broadly, is the sowing not of truth, but of men. For in the next parable, where the Lord again takes up the figure of sowing, he distinctly says of the good seed, "These are the sons of the kingdom." This truth is emphasized, too, in the first parable by the fact that in every instance in his explanation, the king said, "He that was sown." I think this commentary by Dr. G. Campbell Morgan is very insightful and one which we should carefully consider as we seek to accurately interpret this passage of Scripture. Knowing that the seed itself is what accounts for the difference in responsiveness could really help those who are trying to accurately translate this passage. And it would hopefully eliminate some of the awkward wording that we see in different Bible versions today. Whenever possible, we should simply say what the original text says. And given our own interpretation of a parable versus Jesus' interpretation of that same parable, the interpretation of Jesus is always definitive. So what practical difference does it make to the point of this parable if the different responses of people are represented as soils or seeds? In either case, the message is clear. A hard-hearted person who refuses to understand and respond to the word of the kingdom will be an easy target for the devil to remove all possibility of understanding. If that occurs, this person is going to suffer the consequences for his rejection of the truth. It is important, however, for us to remain true to the original text of Scripture as we seek to accurately translate and interpret these passages. With this in mind, let's look now at Jesus' second illustration for how the word of the kingdom could be rendered ineffective. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, it says, "The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." As was mentioned previously, Jesus told the parable of the sower to illustrate several of the reasons why the multitude in Israel were not responding to the word of the kingdom. So here in these two verses, we see a second example. In the case of this second person, Jesus' parable had said, "Immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil," Matthew 13:5. One commentator explained this type of germination by saying, "The stony ground was not ground filled with stones. It was what was common in Palestine, a thin skin of earth on top of an underlying shelf of limestone rock. The earth might be only a few inches deep before the rock was reached. On such ground, the seed would immediately germinate, and it would germinate quickly because the ground grew speedily warm with the heat of the sun. But there was no depth of earth, and when it sent down its roots in search of nourishment and moisture, it would meet only the rock and would be starved to death and quite unable to withstand the heat of the sun." Now, here in Jesus' explanation of this verse, there is, again, a somewhat awkward translation of the Greek text. This could be translated literally, "And this one is he being sown on the rocky places. This is he who is hearing the word, and immediately with joy is receiving it." We see again that the word of the kingdom had been proclaimed to this person, and the text says that he heard the message and actually received it with joy. The Greek word for received is lambano, which is a broad term that means to take something that is given. The response is described as an emotional response, rather than a soul-searching, life-changing understanding and repentance. One commentator has said, "Many hearts are thin and shallow. They respond readily to any new thing. They follow new fashions, respond enthusiastically to a famous personality who is popular at the time. They are the emotional type who are swept off their feet easily. They hear the word and with lighthearted joy respond to it, but they are shallow and have no depth. These stony ground hearers heard the word and showed an outward enthusiasm for it for a while." So even though the initial response seemed positive, Jesus explained that it didn't require much external pressure to neutralize the word of the kingdom. He said, "Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." As Jesus explained it, the problem is that this person had no root in himself. The word root is the Greek word rhiza, from which we get our English word rhizome. It would make more sense to say this person had no root in himself if we were figuratively representing a man as a seed rather than as the soil. Soil does not generate roots, but seeds do generate roots from within themselves. So Jesus is speaking of a man that is either incapable or unwilling to put out roots which allow him to anchor himself in the truth and take nourishment in so he can grow. Jesus' description means that the word of the kingdom, with its requirement for personal repentance and trust in the Messiah, never impacted the person's heart to the point where he began to put out roots. Even though this person may have seemed receptive initially, he was unwilling to make a deep, lasting commitment to the truth of the word. External pressures quickly neutralized it. The word affliction is the Greek word phlipsis, which means pressure or oppression. And the word persecution is the Greek word diogmas, which means intimidation or harassment, especially for religious reasons. The New Testament shares several instances of this kind of response. For example, after Jesus healed a man who was born blind, the Pharisees questioned that man's parents, but they chose to plead ignorance about the situation, and it says, because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. John chapter 9, verse 22. In another case, several of the religious leaders initially believed in Jesus, and it says, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. So here in this verse, Jesus provided a second illustration for why the multitude in Israel were not responding to the word of the kingdom due to external pressures. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, it says, "And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." In this verse, we see a third way that the word of the kingdom was rendered ineffective. In the case of this third person, Jesus' parable had said, others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out, Matthew 13:7. Here in his explanation of this verse, there is again a somewhat awkward translation of the Greek text. Literally, this could be translated, "And he being sown among the thorns, this is he hearing the word." And we see that the word of the kingdom had been proclaimed to this person, and the text says that he heard the message. Jesus explained that in this case, it didn't require much internal pressure to make the word of the kingdom ineffective. He said, "The worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Worry is the Greek word merimna, which comes from a root word that means divided or distracted. When we see a phrase like worry of the world, we often assume that world is translated from the Greek word cosmos, meaning the world system around us. But that is not the word used here. This verse uses the Greek word aion, which is often translated as age, meaning the period of time in which we are living. Every age has different distractions and worries. So this verse would apply universally to people living at any period of time throughout history. Deceitfulness is the Greek word apate, which comes from a root word meaning to cheat or to seduce into error. And to choke is the word sumpnigo, which means to press around or crowd a person so as to suffocate him. As in the case of external pressure, here the internal pressures of distraction and materialism suffocate the word of the kingdom. Its requirement for personal repentance and trust in the Messiah never affected this person to the point of changing his priorities in life. One commentator described it this way: "Such a person permits life's competing subjects of concern to take precedence over the priority of his or her spiritual development. The present life rather than the life to come, and present treasure rather than future treasure, capture this person's affections. These things are deceitful because they can drain spiritual vitality before the person realizes what is happening to him or her. Interestingly, the enemy of fruitfulness in the first instance is the devil. In the second instance, it is the world. And in this third instance, it is the flesh." See 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. What a great comment. The New Testament also describes several instances of this kind of response. For example, "A man who said that he had kept the law's commandments from his youth asked Jesus, 'What shall I do to inherit eternal life?' Mark chapter 10, verses 21 and 22 says, 'Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. So here in Matthew 13, verses 21 and 22, Jesus gave a third illustration for why the multitude in Israel did not respond to the word of the kingdom because of their own self-centered values and priorities. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 23, it says, "And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Finally, Jesus finished the parable of the sower by explaining the seed which grew in the good soil. His parable had said that it yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30, Matthew 13, verse 8. And here in verse 23, he explained the difference in the seed. Literally, it could be translated, "And the one being sown on the good ground, this is he who is hearing and is understanding the word." It is clear that Jesus is addressing the one to whom much shall be given, so that he will have an abundance, as he said in Matthew 13:12. The difference is that this heart is responsive, and he understands the word of the kingdom, which results in believing in Jesus as the Messiah and turning to God in repentance. One commentator has said, "This is the person who understands the message about the messianic kingdom when he or she hears it and responds appropriately to it. This would involve believing in Jesus. Such a person eventually becomes spiritually productive, though the degree of productivity varies. However, Jesus commended all who received the message of the messianic kingdom and believed it, regardless of their measure of productivity." Now, in this verse, Jesus explained that the different responses are due to differences in the quality of the seed rather than solely on differences in the soil conditions. All of the seed in this verse falls side by side into the same good plowed soil, but the results vary based on the character of the seed itself. Some produce 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. As Dr. Morgan has said, "If this parable is interpreted in the usual way, then there is no responsibility whatsoever upon the seed, neither can the soil be blamed for the lack of result due to its own natural hardness, for it cannot help being what it is. But when we come to our Lord's explanation, we find how serious our responsibility is. For he teaches that the men will respond or fail to respond according to what we are in ourselves." As we finish this session on the parable of the sower, let's review what we've learned. In Jesus' explanation of this parable, he gave several reasons why the hard-hearted Israelites had rejected their Messiah and King, resulting in the postponement of the kingdom. Some were overtly hostile to the message, while others succumbed to external or internal pressures. The word of the kingdom had been proclaimed to them so that they did hear the message, which included truths about the spiritual qualifications for establishing the kingdom. It required both understanding and accepting Jesus as the Messiah, as well as personally turning to God in repentance, which was something that the majority of them were quite unwilling to do. Paraphrasing what Jesus said in Matthew 13:13, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because they refuse to perceive and understand." We can see that the parable of the sower serves as a transition to the next group of six kingdom parables that will share the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus mentioned in Matthew 13:11. As we stated previously, this is a parable about why Jesus began to speak to the multitude in parables. Many Bible commentaries include this parable with the later ones, which share mysteries of the kingdom. But this first parable is an introduction to those, rather than giving new revelation about events during the postponement of the kingdom. As one Bible scholar has said, "As far as Matthew 13 is concerned, one must look to the parable of the sower and the soils as being introductory and not containing new revelations concerning the kingdom of heaven. This parable reveals the principle that God gives fruit to those who initially receive and understand the word of the kingdom." Now, another issue we sometimes see is that many commentaries limit this parable only to discussing people's responses to the gospel for salvation during the church age. One scholar described this tendency while referencing several examples of these interpretations. Many Bible commentaries assert that Jesus depicted the responses that four different categories of people will have to the gospel, concluding that the gospel will be rejected by most people. Some claim that only the last soil portrays a believer because it produces fruit. Others assert that only the first soil represents an unbeliever because the seed germinates in the other three. Therefore, the parable is used to evaluate whether people are saved or unsaved, carnal, persevering, or even not saved but think they are. The conflicting interpretations result from classifying the four soils as unbelievers and the seed as the message of the gospel. Some scholars designate salvation as the central truth of the parable, not merely an application point. But as we have seen in our study, the context of this parable does not support interpretations like that. As Dr. Morgan expressed it, this parable, then, has nothing at all to do with the subject of the Christian church. Neither has it anything to do with that of the conversion of individual men. The subject of individual regeneration is taken for granted, and the teaching of Christ is not regarding the salvation of individuals. So this parable is about the nation of Israel's response to the word of the kingdom, which had been proclaimed by John the Baptist and Jesus and the disciples when they said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Following the nation's rejection of their king, the kingdom was no longer mentioned as being at hand. But its coming would be delayed until a future time when Israel will meet the spiritual qualifications for the kingdom's inauguration. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to study your word. What a treasure you've given to us, and what a joy it is to find the nuggets of truth that you have in store for us there. Help us to remain true to you and to the text of the scriptures, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.